We've learned a lot of things. We learned why hell was created. We learned where hell is located. You know, most of the time when you hear hell mentioned in church, and of course, a lot of churches you never hear it mentioned at all, but in the churches where you do hear it mentioned, have you noticed a lot of times it's just kind of thrown out randomly in an effort to kind of scare people? It's just kind of just thrown out there randomly, you know. Very rarely do you hear the subject of hell taught and explained to people. You know, one of the things that some of you have mentioned to me is how much you appreciate the fact of how we've taught through this and how we've really learned. You know, why was it created? Where is it at? You know, what was the purpose? What was the reason? And so we really, in this series, I've attempted to teach what the Bible says about this crucial and important subject. Would you guys agree with me? This is an important subject. And we need to know what the Bible says. And more than I just need to get up and holler about it, we need to understand it. We need to understand about hell. We need to understand what the Bible really teaches about it. This is my eighth lesson on this subject. So, you know, all of them are online. They're all in the archive online. And if you go to the series on our website, if you go to the series on hell, it's all there, all eight of them. And so this is our eighth lesson on this subject. And as we've studied this and as we've looked at it, we studied the subject from a dispensational view. That is, we looked and we saw what hell was like in time past. We looked and we saw how it changed in the but now period of today. We live in that what we call but now, Paul said. We're not in time past anymore. He says, but now, and then he proceeds to tell about the dispensation of grace we live in. And we looked at hell in the time period that we live in today. Then we examine what hell will be like in the ages to come when Jesus Christ comes back and he returns to the earth. Not when he comes at the rapture for us, when he comes back down to the earth to establish his kingdom on earth. In that lesson, that previous lesson, it's been a few weeks ago that we taught it because of other stuff we had going on. But in the previous lesson, you remember that we looked specifically at Christ's second coming to the earth. And how that when Christ returns to the earth, there's a track that you can look at in the Bible. There's a track from which Jesus is going to return to the earth. It's going to be over about a 3-day period, his return. And he's going to come back and every eye will see him, every eye will behold. And he's going to come back down the Mediterranean sea coast and he's going to come across. And he's going to come across, we said, the land of Edom, which is southwest of the Dead Sea. And remember, we put the map up and we showed you all that. Well, when he comes through the land of Edom, a fire will proceed out of his mouth, we saw in the Bible. And he's going to literally set that area on fire. He's going to create a lake of fire, if you will, in that land area for everybody on the earth to be able to see and to be able to behold during Christ's 1,000-year kingdom on earth. When Christ returns in fire, he's going to start an eternal fire on earth that's going to burn down into the fires that are already there in hell. So now hell is contained in the heart of the earth, okay, but we can't see it. There's earth in the way. But he's going to literally take the top off. He's going to set on fire this land area. And there is a literal opening right now. There is an opening that leads down into hell from this earth. Now, we can't see it with the naked physical eye right now. We cannot see that. There's earth and the angels know where it is. We do not. Okay? But in the kingdom, you're going to be able to look down. You're going to be able to see it. We looked at the references. Again, you can go to the archive if you missed all that online, and you can read and you can study that with us as we went through it. But when he returns, there's going to be a literal opening where you can look down upon it and you can see. And as I said, the entrance to hell is there now. You just can't see it. Christ's going to open it up. He's going to take the lid off at His second coming. He's going to burn that earth away to where literally this lake of fire burns down into the fires of hell. Hell, and I'll bring up a chart. We put together a, you know me in charts, okay? I put together a chart this week, and it's not there? Is it there? Oh, there it is. Okay, great. I put together a chart of hell throughout the ages where I kind of took what we've learned and I put it on one chart. That's hard to do. When I gave the task to Brian Danford to do it, he's like, that's a lot of information. And I'm like, well, you can do it, Brian. And so he did it, and he put together this chart. And, you know, we've got time past, we've got the dispensation of grace, but now, and then we got the ages to come. So up here we've got this. And by the way, we're going to put this online tomorrow along with this message. And then in time past, you remember, we studied the two compartments of hell. You had the paradise side and the torment side. After the cross, the paradise side was relocated up here to the third heaven, which just left hell. Okay, so in the time period today, there's just hell. There isn't a paradise side to it. Now, you notice the line coming down. This is the second coming of Christ to the earth. When He comes back, He sets on fire that land area in Edom, southwest of the Dead Sea. So there's this lake of fire that's created on the earth that literally burns down into the fires of hell. And this is during His 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. And then we're going to look at the rest of this a little bit later on. But, you know, hell is going to be a lot of times people say, why did Jesus talk so much about hell? And He did. He talked about hell all the time. He talked about hell much more than He talked about heaven when He was during His earthly ministry to Israel. But when you understand your Bible and you understand these things dispensationally, you begin to understand why. Okay, now I know why He talks so much about hell. It's because there'll be a lake of fire on the earth. Literally, someone can, capital punishment in the kingdom won't be an electric chair, it won't be lethal injection. Capital punishment in the kingdom, those who won't obey and submit to the king will literally be able to be taken and thrown alive into this lake of fire. And we looked at the references and we saw this. So hell will be an integral, visible, literal part of Christ's kingdom on the earth. And that's why Christ talks so much about it. It is going to, this lake of fire here on the earth, it's going to demonstrate in the kingdom in a very real way the wrath and the hostility that God has against sin and against rebellion. Now, one side note, and you can take your Bible if you want to, you can go over to Matthew 16, stay in Revelation 20, because that's where we're going to end up. But if you're interested and you're curious, go over to Matthew 16, and kind of a perplexing verse right here. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I alluded to this the last time we were on this subject, but I kind of wanted to do a little follow-up on it, because I might have whetted your curiosity a little bit. A lot of times when we read words in the Bible, we always read our thinking and our understanding into it. For instance, when we read the word saved, if we're not careful, we always think of it in context of a believer in the time of grace being saved from our sins. But the word saved just means delivered. You know, it can literally mean delivered physically, delivered bodily. It doesn't always mean delivered from your sins. So you got to look in the context to see what the word saved means, not just read your idea of a believer in the dispensation of grace, what the word saved means. You can't read that into every reference. You got to look in the context, see? Well, it's the same way with the word church. When you see the word church, you can't just automatically assume that's the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace that we live in today. Because that's not the case. A church just means a called out assembly, you know. So there's a heavenly called out assembly. There's local assemblies, churches here on earth, And then there's going to be a kingdom church that Christ will establish when he comes back down to the earth over all the earth. He'll have a church. He'll have an assembly that he will establish on the earth when he comes back. Now, when you read this text, Matthew 16, you know it's not talking about the church, the body of Christ. That's not going to be revealed for years until Paul gets saved, way over in the book of Acts. So when you read Matthew 16 and you read the word church, well, you look in the context. What assembly is he talking about? Well, let's look up at Matthew 16 and verse number 15. He saith unto them, to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the what? The Christ. That means Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the King. The Son of the living God. So Peter makes a declaration that you're the King. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And that, it's on that truth. It's on that affirmation. That's the truth on which he's going to build the kingdom church when he comes back down to the earth. It's going to be built upon the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the King. Now, today, he's not revealing himself that way. Today, he's not revealing himself to us as the King of Kings over all the earth. Today, he's revealing himself as the rejected King who is risen, and he's the head, he's the risen heavenly head of a new organism, a new body that he's forming called the church, the body of Christ. So today he's revealing himself as the risen Lord who's head. But in the kingdom church, it'll be built on the declaration, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. It's on that declaration that he'll build the kingdom church. Now, it's interesting here that he says the gates of what? Hell are not going to prevail against that kingdom church he establishes on the earth. Let me ask you something. Are we fighting against any gates today? Is Satan behind gates today, yes or no? Or is he loose? He's loose. Are we wrestling with gates, or are we wrestling with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world? Yeah. Paul says we're wrestling against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, roaming the earth. He has access to the first and second heavens. And so today, we know we're not fighting against any gates of hell. We're fighting against the ones that are going to end up there, but we're fighting against Satan and the ones that are loose right now on the earth. We're fighting this spiritual warfare. But think about this. That verse makes total sense if you understand the context of the kingdom church over here. Because think about this. Where is Satan, the Antichrist, hell, and all of its occupants, where are they going to be in this kingdom over here? Where are they going to be? They're going to be down in the lake of fire. They're going to be down in hell. They're going to be confined to that lake of fire, and there are going to be gates. Literally, there'll be gates that will keep them down here so that they can't come up here on the earth. Satan will not be able to deceive the nations during the millennial kingdom. Amen? He'll be confined beneath the gates of hell. And as we said, the lake of fire is accessible, it's visible to the residents, earth's residents. So a person that's living on the earth during the kingdom church age, he's probably thinking, well, man, what if Satan and what if his armies, what if they come out of that lake of fire? What if they attack this glorious kingdom church that Christ has established on the earth? Christ makes it clear. No. This church will be built on the declaration that I'm the King of Kings, I am the Messiah, I'm the Son of the living God, and it's built on that, and the gates of hell will not prevail. hell and all of its occupants and Satan, they are confined down there in under those gates, and they cannot come out. Amen, church? So now that verse makes sense when you look at it and you understand the context. He's not talking about the church age or the church, the body of Christ of today. He's talking about the millennial kingdom church that'll be built on that declaration that Christ is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Now, let's talk about this. At the end, and by the way, isn't it amazing how the Bible makes sense when you study it in context? You know, you just look at the context and don't try to read your dispensation of grace understanding into every verse in the Bible. Realize the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. He is preparing Israel for this kingdom church here in the book of Matthew, and that's what he's doing. Now, go with me to Revelation 20. And after the 1,000-year kingdom, where you have this lake of fire on the earth and so forth, and the gates of hell keep all the occupants of hell gated down there. And so you got this great righteous kingdom on the earth. No more of Satan's and his comrades. They don't have access to the earth. They're bound down there under those gates. But what about at the end? At the end of this 1,000 years right here, what's going to happen? Well, there's an event that's going to occur at the end of the 1,000 years here, right here. There's an event that's going to occur called the Great White Throne Judgment. Look with me at Revelation 20 and go to verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now look at the scene here. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." You got a lot of decayed people down in the bottom of the sea. "So the sea gives up their bodies. Death..." Okay, that is the graves here on the earth. "They give up the bodies in them, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." What you have right here is you have all the lost from all the ages. Their bodies are resurrected, their soul and spirit with their body, and they stand before God, body, soul, and spirit, to give an account, a final account, here at the Great White Throne Judgment. The end of verse 13 says, "And they were judged every man according to their works." It appears from the references here, this is primarily a judgment of the unsaved, of all the ages. And so death and the sea, they deliver up their bodies. Hell delivers up their soul and spirit. They stand before the Lord. Each person's life is reviewed and each person is judged accordingly. I personally believe that the Bible indicates here that there'll be degrees of punishment in the lake of fire in eternity based on the works of each person. See, they're not going to get to heaven, because do we get to heaven by our works? Yes or no? No. But they will be judged and they will be punished accordingly. God is a just God. And so he's going to judge them accordingly. Now, look at verse 14. Look what happens at the end of this judgment. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And then he says, "This is the what? Second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So at the end of the judgment, anything that has to do with death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, and all those that are lost are cast into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is referred to as what? The second death. The lake of fire is now called, it's given a name, the lake of fire now for the first time is called the second death. Now, I know we tell people that, you know, when you die physically, your body dies, but then your soul and spirit, if you're not saved, goes to hell and you die a second death. Technically, what happens is the second death doesn't happen until this point for people, for lost people. What happens is if, say, a person dies back here in the time of grace that we're living in, their soul and spirit does go to hell. Their body's in the grave or at the bottom of the sea or wherever it's at, okay? The body's here on the earth still or in the sea. Then hell, their soul and spirit is here. So here at the great white throne, their soul and spirit comes up, is reunited with their body. Here they give an account, and then they're taken and they're cast into the lake of fire, body, soul, and spirit, and that's called the second death. That is, their body and their soul and spirit have died once. That is when they were on the earth and they died. Now, here at the great white throne, when it's over, they die a second death. Isn't it interesting that if we're saved today, we've been given life twice, haven't we? We got life when we were born into the world, physically. But when you got saved, you got spiritual life in Christ. I've been made alive twice. I got made alive October 31st, 1966. And then I got made alive spiritually in Christ when I got saved. People who are not saved die twice. They die physically on the earth. Their soul and spirit goes to hell. Then they're resurrected, they stand before God, and then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So all those who are lost are taken, they're cast into the lake of fire, where now they die a what? Second death. So technically, people don't die that second death until here, over here. That's when they die the second death. Revelation 21, chapter 21, look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all... What's that next one? Whew. Would you say that list pretty much hits all of us? I'd say it hits us all. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what? He calls it again, the what? Second death. You know what that is right there, folks? That's what every single one of us deserve, and that's what we would all receive if it were not for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. That's me in that verse. That's Dan Proctor apart from Jesus Christ. But in Christ, I've been clothed in His righteousness, and now God doesn't see my lies. He doesn't see my sin. When He looks at me, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. So no longer am I a liar. No longer am I a whoremonger, or whatever the list is. No longer am I, you know what I am now? God looks at me and says, you're in my Son, Jesus Christ. I got a new identity in Christ. Woo! Man, that's exciting. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. If you aren't in Christ, that means you're in your sins. And that means, friend, you're in that list somewhere. And that will be your eternal fate unless you get in Christ. You say, well, man, how do I get in Christ? You know what? You just simply put your faith and trust in Him. You trust what He's already done for you on the cross. Go over to chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and I saw a what? A new heaven and a what? A new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's interesting. Here's this new heaven, new earth, for the saved to dwell in for eternity. What's this new earth and new heaven going to be like? Look at verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all what? Tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. Look at that. Amen. Amen. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know what Peter said in 2 Peter 2:13? He said that in the new heaven and the new earth will dwell complete righteousness. So let me ask you a question. If the new heaven and the new earth, in them is going to dwell complete righteousness, then is the lake of fire going to be in the heart of the earth like it is now? Think about it. If in the new earth dwells complete righteousness, nothing that defileth is there, nothing that is unrighteous is there, then could the lake of fire be in the new earth? Yes or no? Well, no. Obviously, it's not. So now hell's going to be relocated again. The lake of fire will be relocated. Honestly, I can't tell you for sure where, but most likely, God is going to relocate the lake of fire. It won't be in the heavens because there'll be complete righteousness. Won't be in the earth, complete righteousness. Probably at the bottom of God's universe in eternity will be the lake of fire. And it will be an eternal monument to the devastating effects of sin and rebellion against God, to where nobody on the new heaven or new earth will ever want anything to do with sin again, because this lake of fire will be such a monument, such a testimony to the devastating effects of sin. But who is going to be in the ultimate lake of fire here at the bottom of the universe? Who will be in that lake of fire? Who will be the residents of the lake of fire? Go back to Revelation 19. Let me show you a couple things. Revelation 19, and look at verse number 20. It says, "And the beast," that's the Antichrist in the tribulation, "the Antichrist," the beast, it says, "was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a" what? There again, you got that literal lake of fire when Christ comes back at the kingdom. And that one of the first things Christ does when he comes back down to the earth and he establishes his kingdom is he takes the Antichrist, who is the son of perdition, the man of sin. He takes this Antichrist. He takes the false prophet. Remember, the Antichrist is the political leader of rebellion in the tribulation. The false prophet is the religious leader that points people to the Antichrist in the tribulation. He takes these two men, the Antichrist, the false prophet, he takes them and casts them alive for everybody to watch, everybody to behold, takes them and casts them alive into this lake of fire which burns down into hell that's on the earth. When Christ returns, both of them cast alive. Isaiah 14 prophesies that the Antichrist will be thrown into this lake of fire, and that the nations will say, "Well, is this the one that made the nations to tremble?" And now the Bible says they look upon him, they behold him as he's in this lake of fire, and they can't believe this is the one that made the earth to tremble. And now Christ has thrown him into this lake of fire. Go over to Revelation 14. Chapter 14. Who else will be the residents of hell? Revelation 14. Now, what about those who follow the Antichrist? What about those who follow the false prophet in the tribulation? All of those who followed these wicked men, all those who took the mark that said, "Yeah, I belong to him. My faith's in him." And they take the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead. And they give their allegiance to this man of sin, the Antichrist. What's going to become of them? Look at Revelation 14, verse number 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.'" All of those who follow these wicked men right here, if you look at the chart, when we're caught out here, the arrow goes up. That's the people that are saved now in the time of grace, the church, the body of Christ. We go up, and then this little space right here is this 7-year tribulation period where you got the Antichrist, the false prophet. All those who follow them will have the same fate as those two men. They will also end up as residents in the lake of fire. When Christ returns, Matthew 25 says that Christ will sit on the throne of His glory in Jerusalem. He'll judge the people of the nations. He'll separate the sheep from the goats, the heathen from the nations that hated and persecuted the Jews, wanted nothing to do with Christ. They will be cast into this lake of fire. Real quickly, keep your bookmarker here and run to Matthew 25 with me, and I'll show it to you. Matthew chapter 25, and we kind of started back here in Matthew at the beginning of the series, because you'll recognize the verse here in a second when we read it. Verse 40, Matthew 25, 40. And the king shall answer. Now, if you want the context, go to verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. So that's the context. He's on the throne. Christ has returned. He's on the earth. He gathers the nations. Now, He addresses the group on His left hand. And here's what He tells them. Look at verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, I'm sorry, he addresses the ones on the right hand. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. Here we go. Depart from me, ye cursed. Now, where are they going to depart to? Into everlasting fire. Now, why did God prepare that to begin with? Remember what we studied? Originally, who did God create hell for? Devil and his angels, but they wanted to follow him. So they're going to end up where he is. God didn't create it for humans. He created it for the devil and his angels. But humans joined in the rebellion, we learned. And now those who join in on the rebellion, they end up in the same place. It says down there, go down to verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When that judgment occurs, those who rebelled against Christ, they followed the Antichrist, they'll be taken and they'll be cast alive, just like the Antichrist and the false prophet, into this lake of fire right here when he comes back, right here at the beginning of the kingdom. This lake of fire will be visible. Go back to Revelation 20. Let me show you something I think you'll like to see. Revelation 20. Now, if you look at Revelation 20, when Christ comes back, Satan doesn't immediately go where the Antichrist goes. Look with me at Revelation 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Again, these are literal geographic places. I mean, they got gates, they got keys, and he's got the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Woo, I like that. Amen. Satan's going to be shut up. Amen. He says he shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Here's what's going to happen. Let me explain. Christ comes back. He takes Satan. He takes the Antichrist, the false prophet. Boom. They go into the lake of fire. But he takes Satan, and there's this, obviously there's this place called the bottomless pit. And Satan is taken, placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan's put out of business. You say, what's this bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is obviously a compartment, or it's a shaft, if you will. Possibly, and again, I'm speculating, but I'm assuming this bottomless pit, it must kind of like a circle, it encircles hell in the heart of the earth. We know that the earth is a ball, okay? We know that it's circular. And so you've got this shaft that goes around hell in the heart of the earth, and it's called the bottomless pit. Because the earth is constantly rotating in space, you never reach the bottom of the pit. It's this endless shaft. The lake of fire is the permanent abode of the lost. So Satan is bound in the bottomless pit because 1,000 years after this kingdom is established on this earth, after the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on the earth, Satan's going to be loosed for a season. Look at verse number 7, Revelation 27. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You say, why in the world would God let Satan out of there again? I'm going to try to explain this in 60 seconds. What took me much more time in my Bible Institute class recently. You got 1,000 years here where people are going to be born. A lot of people are going to go into this kingdom with fleshly bodies. They're going to keep having kids. There's going to be a population explosion because you're not going to have war and pestilence and famine. The curse is lifted off the earth. You're not going to have all the geological disturbances, none of that. The curse is gone. So you're going to, the lifespan of man without disease and all that is going to really lengthen. So you're going to have a great population explosion that takes place in this 1,000 years. There'll be all kinds of people that'll be born all over the world in all the nations during that time period. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that those people will either, they'll need to make a decision either for or against Christ, right? Right. So, you know what God does to bring their decision to the surface? Because a lot of them are going to obey because they don't want to go here in the kingdom. They don't want to be cast here in the lake of fire. But in their heart, they got a rebellious heart towards Christ. And it's shielded. It's hidden. He lets Satan out of here for a season. He comes back up to the earth where he's going to go out with his live program. He's going to try to convince people that ultimately he's going to win. And he's going to get a great multitude to follow him. There are going to be people that live in this kingdom with a wicked heart. That wicked heart will be, they'll be forced to make a decision. That's why he lets Satan loose. You cannot beat the free will of man, folks. It's all through the Bible. God wants people to make a decision, make a choice. And so at the end of this kingdom, okay, people are going to be forced to make a choice. You're either for Satan or you're for Christ. After this, I want you to see what happens to Satan. Okay, look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, does it say where they were? No, notice it says where they what? Are. They're still there 1,000 years later. They didn't just burn up, get annihilated, like some religions teach. They're still there. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's one final group that will be residents of the lake of fire, and that's the lost from all the ages. We already read about it. It's at the great white throne judgment, the end of Revelation 20. The souls and the spirits of the lost will be raised. They'll stand. They'll give an account in their body. At that point, death, their bodies, and hell, their soul and spirit, are cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible called it what? The second death. The obvious question I have for you is this, and if you're listening by way of internet, the obvious question is this. If you look at verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the what? Book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me ask you something. You think it'd be a pretty good idea to have your name in the book of life? I'd say that's where I want to be. And can I just encourage you? If you're not sure about that, don't delay. Because hell is real. The lake of fire is real. We're talking about real geographic locations here. Real stuff. This isn't fiction. And there is only one way to have your name in that book of life, friend. And that is you got to come to Jesus Christ, the giver of life. The one who defeated death. The one who defeated Satan. Have you ever trusted Christ to save you from your sins? Have you ever believed on Him? Oh, aren't you glad tonight, church, that He made a full and a complete payment for your sin on the cross? Aren't you glad He didn't leave anything undone? He died for you. He took your place. He took your penalty. He took the debt you owe more than just your physical death. He took your spiritual death. And His soul and spirit suffered anguish on that cross. And He went through our hell for you and I. And He paid the penalty. He paid the debt that we owe. It was all paid in full on the cross. Will you receive Him? Or will you reject Him? I think that's the question. And you know, I think this sums it up. I'm going to read it. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's go to God in prayer right now.